You going to hold on to me?
No, not you.
Right, so the passage this morning, as we're carrying on our theme of the first few chapters of Joshua, we're going to read this morning chapter 2 of Joshua. It'll be on the screen there. If you're looking in the Bible, it's on page 216-217 in the Pew Bibles. And it's chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hid them under the stalks of the flax she'd laid out on the roof. So the men set out on pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all those who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives are your lives, the men. Our lives are your men," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house was lived by the part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our hand if the hand is not laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she said. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them on their way, and they departed, as she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given this whole land to our hands and the people melting in fear because of us." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's just ask God to teach us from that Incredible story. Father, we pray that you will teach us about faith from this story in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully. Oh, look. Joshua, that even though Moses is dead, God's not dead. I love that song, don't you? God's not dead. No, he is alive. And really, God was saying to Joshua, look, I'm still here. Not only am I still here, but my promises are still as good as they were when I made them to Moses. They're still just as real. Just because Moses has died doesn't mean that things have changed. Rather, we're now ready for a new future. And then he said to him, I want you to hang on to the word of God, to the law of God, to the message that God has given to you, and look to the future. Be ready. So the land is in sight. The signposts are there. They can see the land across the River Jordan. If you remember, Moses, because of one small mistake he made, was not going to go into the land itself. God said, you will see it, but you won't actually go into it. And so Moses has passed on, and now Joshua has been called to be leader. And of course, within Israel, there's a whole new generation, because 40 years have passed. Now, what were you doing 40 years ago? Bob and I were quite young. You know? Sorry?
I was two.
You were two?
Probably running around the back like the kid,
or out in the Sunday school. So a whole generation changes. 40 years is quite a long time, isn't it? Things will be quite different. So really, there's a whole new generation now coming on board in the people of Israel. Some of the ones who first expected to get into the promised land will not get there. They will have moved on in other ways. But now it's time to plan for the future. And we hope that this group of people, this new generation of Israelites, is expectant and ready for God to act. After all, they've been, we said last week, wandering around in circles in the desert for 40 years. And I think if I'd been doing that, I'd be heartily fed up. I'd be heartily fed up if I was walking around the desert for a couple of days, let alone 40 years. It's worth reading the story, you know, because it also tells us that in those 40 years, their shoes never wore out. Did you know it says that in the Bible? I don't know where they got those shoes from. I've searched online, but I cannot find them anywhere. But somehow they managed. But you know, it's now time to plan. I was thinking the other day, Jesus' words in Luke 14:28, he said this, supposing one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? I was talking to Peter MJ yesterday, and I understand, I don't know if anybody's seen this, but I understand that Peter MJ is building a shed in his garden. I don't know how far he's got with it, I think he's still working on it. But I know that he planned exactly what he needed. He worked out what wood he needed, what bits he needed. So before he set out to build a shed, he didn't just go out there and thought, I'll grab some odd bits of wood and see if I can build a shed. He planned it and thought it through. And you know, when we're working as a church to reach the area with the message of the gospel, to live the Christian life, we need to make plans. We need to work out how we're going to do what we're going to do. And Joshua, as a leader, said, right, now I've got a task to do. God has given me the strength to do it. I will trust him. I will do this task. And the task will be to take over the land that God has promised us. We've got to now go and do what God has called us to do. And God says to Joshua two things. As we thought last week, he says, be strong. And he says, get ready for the future that God has planned. And so Joshua begins to assess the situation. He sends two spies into the land. You remember the experience before? We talked last week about the previous spying story when there were 10 spies? 12, that's right. 10 that came back with a bad report and 2 with a good report. So it was 12 altogether. And there's only those 2 that had enough faith to recognize what God was going to do. But this time, Joshua just sends 2 spies into the land to have a look around. And he calls them to have faith. Go and see through God's eyes. Remember we talked about this last week? Seeing things through God's eyes. Go and have a look around. Have a look at the land. Assess it. See how militarily we're going to take over the city of Jericho particularly. But go into the land, have a look round and plan. And you know, when we're wanting to live the Christian life, we need to work out how we're going to do that. One of the things that we were told when we were preaching at Moreland's Bible College was to make sure that we had some how-to included, to make sure our preaching was practical. And, you know, as a church, we need to work out how we're going to share the gospel of message with the area around us. How are we going to live our lives? We need a strategy. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get rid of this. And Joshua had a strategy, or needed a strategy, to take over Jericho and the land ahead. So he sent two spies in, and they find themselves in Rahab's house. Rahab, possibly not a most popular person in the city, I don't know. It just says she was a prostitute. Tells us nothing about her. We know she had a mother and a father and some brothers and sisters, because she tells us that herself. But the first thing that happens is they come into Rahab's house, they begin to talk to her, and she begins to talk to them about the past. They discover there is a past reputation and action in the past. In the meantime, word has reached the king of Jericho. How he got there, I do not know. I don't know how. Somehow there must have been spies amongst spies amongst spies. I don't know. But somehow the king of Jericho is aware that there are spies in the land, and he sends to seek them out. And Rahab has hidden the spies. Do you remember the story? She's hidden the spies under her supplies on the roof of her house, under the flax. They must have had to lay there and hold their breath as the authorities came looking around the house trying to find them. But Rahab has understood what's going on. It's quite remarkable the things that this lady says to the spies as she's there in chapter 2 and verse 8. She says, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. A great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting with fear before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, whom you completely destroyed. She said, when we heard about it, our hearts melted. God has gone before them with the reputation of what God does through his people. And Rahab has taken that on board. She's understood. Often, you know, when we approach the future, we find that God has prepared the way. We find that the reputation of God has already gone ahead. And that's what had happened here. God's reputation had gone ahead of the people of Israel. And people were saying, this God that they believe in is active. And when I think about it, I think of all the mistakes and the failings that the people of Israel made in the desert, and the whole issues that they made, and yet the name of God has still gone ahead of them. People still look to this God and said, that people, the God they believe in, is the one true God, because we've seen him active. Isn't it fantastic when people around us look at our church fellowship and say, God is active there? I hope they do. You know, I know sometimes you might go to church and think, where is God? You know, because it's not particularly active. But I want to see an active church where people will come and they'll say, God is in that place. I can see that in the lives of the people, the way they live. And Rahab had seen that. She'd seen in the people of Israel the reality of a living God, an active God, a God actually, in their case, to be afraid of, to be feared, because a God who would win the victory. I wonder what your memories of God in action in the past are. There's two ways we can know how God acted in the past. Of course, we can read the Bible. And there are stories in the Bible of how God acted, like this story. Brilliant story. Story with all the... would make a good film, this one, wouldn't it? The hidden spies, you know, the soldiers creeping up the stairs and the spies hiding under the flax. It's quite an exciting story, really. It could make a good film, couldn't it? And then as the authorities disappear out the gates, chasing a wild goose chase down the road, these spies are hanging out the window of the wall of the city, hanging out the window on a rope and dropping down. It's quite a story, quite an exciting story. There must be a lot of fear in their hearts, but trust in God as well. So I wonder how these spies felt. As Rahab says, look, I've heard about your God. I've heard about what he's done in your nation. I've heard about what he's done for your people. I've heard what he's done in the past. And we're afraid. We're ready to submit to you. I'm ready to submit to you because I know your God is great and wonderful. I think if I'd have been one of those spies, how would I have felt? I think I'd have felt encouraged, wouldn't you? God is gone before us. God is active. God's reputation is still intact. In spite of the mistakes we've made, when you look at your past, I wonder how you feel about your past. I wonder if you can remember in your past that God has been there. I wonder if you could tell me stories today of how God has acted in your life, how God has increased your faith, how God has proved himself faithful. I could tell you quite a lot of stories of the way that God has worked in my life. But you know, sometimes we might have regrets about the past. And one of the things that was happening at the conference Eunice and I went to this week was one of the speakers laid out three chairs and preached from three chairs. He was sitting down on one and then the other and then the other and moving around. And he was talking about the past and the present and the future. And when he talked about the past, he talked about past regrets. Do you have regrets about your past? I wonder if some of those people of Israel had regrets about wandering for 40 years in the desert. It didn't need to have been 40 years. It was only their disobedience and their failure to follow God that meant they were out there 40 years. It was perhaps a regret that some of their relatives, some of the people who'd had the hope at the beginning, never saw Canaan because of the time that elapsed. They may have had some regrets, and they may have sat down and they may have said, because of our failures, it's never going to happen. But you know, God says it is going to happen. Because in spite of your failures in the past, in spite of the mistakes you've made in the past, I am still active. And they might have said, if only we hadn't wandered in the desert, we could have been here quicker, we could have seen this before. It's no good having regrets. God says, now is the time to start moving forward, because I've been active in the past in your lives, and people have seen that. It's been obvious. More obvious than you imagine. The spies might have said, I can't imagine how these people got to hear of us. But the message had got out, and they'd heard about what God has done and what God was still doing. And their faith was strengthened. So what do you look at when you see the past? In your past, do you see a record of failures and mistakes? I love the talk I heard from James Dyson, who makes Dysons. And he said the only reason they're good, and some people say they're not so good, but the only reason he's a success, he says, is because of the mistakes he made. Does that sound upside down? In fact, he says, you know, for every invention that he's invented, when the final thing comes, there's a trail of failures behind it. And it's only because of the mistakes he made in the past that he's learned the lessons of the future. And God is really saying, look, you as a people of Israel have made mistakes, but my reputation is still intact. We're still going ahead. My promises are still real, and we'll go ahead. He's a God who is available, faithful, active, and powerful. So put aside past failures, because now is a new opportunity for the people of Israel to go into the land that God had promised them. God says, you know, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness haven't been completely wasted, because now we're here again. A fresh start, a fresh opportunity. Do you know, when I made mistakes in my past, often God has said to me, right, okay, let's go back. Let's start again. Let's give the opportunity for a fresh start and a fresh renewal with me. And that's what's happening in this story. But you know, there's more to it than just looking at the past. There's more to it than just faith being built because of what's happened in the past and because of God's reputation. But now there's present trust and behaviour, hopefully. Rahab makes a deal with the spies. She's quite canny lass, this lady, you know, Rahab. Because she says, look, I know that you're going to defeat this city. I know that God is great. I know that God is wonderful. Can we come to an agreement? When you get here and the whole place is destroyed, can I be saved, please? And she says, in return, I won't tell the authorities you're here. I won't dob you in if you allow this. And they say, okay, because of your faith, because of your trust, you will be saved. We will make sure that you are safe. And anybody who's in your house will also be saved. Because God is active now. God is active in the present. God is ready to offer salvation through the spies. And he says to them, what do they tell her to do? They said, put this red cord in the window. In other words, put your faith into action. Take a risk, because you might have found the authorities might have come around saying, what's that in your window? Who gave you that? Where did that come from? They might have asked her questions. I don't know. But she had to do something. She also had to bring her family into the house to be safe. There was a place to be safe. There was a message of salvation. There was a means of salvation. And isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Given a means of salvation at the cross? And what do we have to do? We have to believe and trust and have faith in that means. And put our trust in him. Ask him into our lives to become one of his. To become a Christian, as we say. To put our faith and trust in God. It's the same as Rahab hanging that red cord out. She said, I believe that God is going to come in here. I believe God is going to defeat the enemies of Israel. But I'm going to be saved because I make this action because I put this red cord in the window. And you know, if we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that when the time comes for judgment, we will be safe and we will be saved. So I want to ask you one question today. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus in that way? So that you know that the God who has a reputation, the God who is a saving God and a loving God and the God of new beginnings will save you when the time comes. And you know, Rahab had to do something else as well. She didn't only put that red cord in the window, but she went and told her mother and father and her brothers and her sisters. And she said, look, these people of Israel are coming. They're going to defeat the city. Will you come into my house and you'll be safe? And that's part of our job too, isn't it, in evangelism? To share with the world the message of the gospel and say, if you come into our church. It's not that simple. If you put your faith in Jesus, you too will know salvation. So I can imagine her sharing her faith with her family and friends after this. Some of them may have made fun of her, and some of them say, don't be daft. Look at the walls around Jericho. Look at the strength we've got around us. You'll never defeat us. We're okay, we're absolutely fine. Some of them might have responded in that way to her. And many people in our world today might respond and say, I don't need God. God's irrelevant to me. But she went on and she continued to share and said, no, you need to come into my house if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be safe. So, past put behind us, as the song says, for the future take us. Now we're moving into future hope and planning. Now the spies go back to Joshua. And they go back excited. They go back full of anticipation. They go back and they say to Joshua, we can take this city. God has given this city into our hands. God has given us this land. We've seen the way that our reputation and the reputation of our God has gone ahead of us. God's done it. Let's go for it. And there's an enthusiasm and there's an excitement. I wonder if for us today, there's an enthusiasm and excitement about our faith, about going forward with God. I don't know about you, but I came away from... Well, you didn't come to the conference, so I can't quite put it like that. But I came away from the conference feeling encouraged and strengthened and feeling that God is active in our fellowship. God wants to touch people's lives. God always wants to influence people's lives. He always wants to show his love and care. But I came away with a great sense of confidence for the year ahead that God is active in our lives. Many of us have issues in our lives. You know, I've talked about that with somebody the other day. I said, well, we have this expression nowadays, I have issues. Maybe all sorts of things. It may be physical ones. It may be mental ones, whatever it is. But I believe God is wanting to really address those things in our fellowship particularly, in lots of ways. And one of the things that came to me as I prayed and worshipped at this conference this week was these three things in particular. God has a particular concern for those with mental health issues in our fellowship and around. And I've got a great compassion for that. For those who've got issues of depression, issues of anxiety, all of those things. God really wants to minister to those people and bring those people into a real fullness of the kingdom of God so that as a church we might grow in our faith. God's got a compassion for that. He's given me a heart of that. You know, sometimes when I was worshipping at that conference, I could sense the heart of God for this church and for the people around us, and some people in particular, that God just yearns to see things healed and mended. And I can say without boasting or without being clever, if that's the right way to put it, that some of the families that I've known that have got issues at the moment that I'm trying to help out with, I literally found, I went to see, remember Graham Jefferson came to speak to us a few months back, and he's coming again in a few weeks' time. I went to pray with him afterwards, and I found myself weeping tears for some of the people that I know that God needs to touch. And we prayed together, and I can tell you rather excitingly, one of the families we prayed together for is, you know, Danny and Andy, my friends. Danny's sister, who some of you have prayed for, I know, Serena and Jordan. And they had a court case that day, and I prayed together, and I prayed and prayed and prayed the night before that something good would happen. And we got a good result, because they've been given an opportunity to have their children together. There's still a lot of hiccups there, but I really sense that God is doing something in that family. And I'm really praying that we'll see a good result from where we are now. And it was great the next morning at breakfast to get a message from Serena, feeling positive. When before I felt, this God, you're doing something, you're active. I'm excited about this. And I'm still excited, but I'm not going to stop working. I'm not going to stop caring. I'm not going to stop praying. I believe God is going to do those things in our church in the year ahead. And then I believe God wants to, in the same as he said to Joshua, he wants to increase our love for the Word of God. He wants to get more of us getting into the Bible, into the Word of God. Another thing we did at the conference was go to a seminar, which actually was led by Graham. Well, I did. Eunice went elsewhere. I don't know where she was half the time. But I went to Graham's, and we were talking about new ways to discover the truth of the Bible, new ways to study the Bible together. So look out in house groups. There might be one or two new ideas coming in. There are new ways to dig out from the truth from the Bible. And I hope if you're not already involved in a small group somewhere in the church, take an opportunity to get involved somewhere. Start working together with others and digging out the truth of the Word of God so we can put it into action. And the third thing I felt God was saying to us for the growth of the church is the growth of the gift of prophecy. Really hearing what God is saying. And I think the gift of prophecy comes in a number of ways. But some of the chief ways it comes is as preachers from the pulpit, not just me but others, dig out from the Word of God and present some of the truths. And then we discuss them and dig into them. And we discover what God is saying to us. But also, I want every single one of you in the year ahead to be active and listening to God. And if you really feel God is saying something strongly to you for a church or for another person, be prepared to come to one of the leaders and say, I've had this word from God about this or that or the other. Share it with us so that we can share it with others. I believe we need to be far more open to the word of God. Certainly, these two spies heard God speak. They heard him speak through Rahab. The most unlikely person, really. But she said, look, I know God is active. And they said, yeah, we hear God speaking. We see God is active because we hear it from your lips. And so later on, we shall look at the story of Jericho and find out what happened. So, what can we do as a result of this story? First of all, looking back, I think it's time to get rid of past regrets of things that might have been. And remember that God has been active and is active. Active in my past, active in my present. And sometimes we might get to a point in our lives when we think, well, somehow I seem to have stalled in my Christian life. But look back and remember what God has been to you in the past. And come back to that. God wants to bring us back to the place that we once had. I remember one of my most enthusiastic times as a Christian was when I was about 18. When I was so enthusiastic for God. And over the years I got mellowed and, you know, got less enthusiastic and got mixed up with the pressures of work and all the rest of the things. And it's time to come back. It's time to have that enthusiasm again as we see God act. And put faith in him now. Maybe for the first time in your life. You become a Christian by putting your faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And finally, let's plan and prepare as a church for what's ahead. Let's plan how we're going to build our tower, so to speak. How we're going to, that's a sort of reverse analogy, isn't it? Because how we're going to bring down the walls of Jericho when we've built our tower. I'm not sure how those two things work together, but there we are. So how are we going to plan ahead? How are we going to reach one another with the message of Christ? How are we going to build up those who know him and reach others to come and find him in this place? Let's build a strategy for the future. I hope that makes some kind of sense. We've got a couple more speakers next, a couple of weeks. I think it's David Parry next week. He's going to be taking us on in Joshua. So keep reading. Keep getting yourself familiar with those passages and coming along to a small group if you can to study them. But let's have faith. And the thing I will finally say about faith is faith is not how much faith I've got, but what my faith is placed in. I've told you before, probably, that I went to see a friend of mine a few years ago for a chat over coffee, and I sat down on the chair in her kitchen and it fell apart. And her husband complained at me for breaking his chair. But you see, I put my faith in that chair, but the chair wasn't fit for faith. What about God? God is fit for us to have faith in him. God is strong enough. And we can place our faith in him. So it's not the strength of our faith. I had massive faith, complete faith in the chair, but the chair failed me. So it's not how much faith you've got, it's what your faith is placed in. And I believe we place our faith in the living, victorious God, just as Rahab did, just as the spies did. And we need to place our faith in him if there's going to be a future for us. And I believe that God has a great future plan for us. All we need to do is to look to him, be strong, as of last week, have faith this week. See where we go next week with the rest of the story. Let's sing a song, Boldly I Approach. I'd like you to think as we sing this particular song, we'll stand to sing, but I'd like you to think about how you personally respond to what God is saying, about the strength of faith that we have, about where my faith is placed, about getting rid of past regrets and being ready to go forward. Sometimes the things of the past can hold us back. We're afraid to put our faith in God because of the mistakes we've made in the past. God has said, don't be afraid. Start again with me. Walk forward. with me. So as we sing this song, I want you to think about what your personal reaction would be as God speaks to you in that way. Thank you.